Tonight's topic is going to be the flood, and I just want to say a couple of things before we really get into this. You came in here tonight with a preconceived idea of what you believe about the flood. Amen? You did. And we're going to deal with something, as you're going to see, we're going to see a lot of text from the Word of God that tells us what happened in the real history of the world. But I have found over the years that a lot of people, they acknowledge there was a flood. Some of them believe there was a flood, okay? And some people really haven't made up their mind that there was a flood. And I say that for those who are believers, okay? Those who don't know the Lord yet, as you'll see, some acknowledge that there's been a flood, and others don't want to believe there's a flood, as we read this morning, because doing so requires them to come under the authority of the one who caused the flood, okay? And so I just want to make sure that you understand that as we get into this topic and why we cover it. Because when we examine our worldview, in other words, how does the world that I live in relate to the Word of God, and how do I make sense out of things that are happening in my world? It's all about how you indeed look at the world in your worldview. And really, folks, it's all about this. It's all about the authority of the Word of God. That's what it boils down to. It's how you treat this book in the heart of hearts that you have. What does God say? If God says it, then what? You know, I saw a bumper sticker when I was a young guy and up in New Hampshire. I didn't even know the Lord yet. But it said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Right? That bumper sticker's wrong. God said it, that settles it. And I'm going to believe it. See the difference in thinking? It's a minor little tweak. But oh, it makes for a world of understanding when it comes to your worldview and things that the Bible talks about. So, as I mentioned this morning, John 3:12, you know, Jesus saying to Nicodemus, if I have told you of earthly things, then you believe not. Okay, well, we're going to look at one of those earthly things that happened, the flood. And so first, some review. What you believe about the past history of the world will affect how you live in the present. Let that sink in. What you believe about the past history of the world will affect how you live in the present. I have found in my own life that the more I sin, the more I realize I'm going away from what the Bible has taught me about the history of the world. When I'm tempted to sin, I'm tempted to sin against the one who indeed is the holder of the keys to everything. And he has created everything. And he created this moment in time in my life to be here right now. Okay, same with you. And all of that comes out of this statement. What you believe about the past history, where do you come from? Well, wonderful booklet I've had. I want to do a message on it. Where did you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going to go when you die? Okay, three questions in every human being's mind. And so your history affects how you're going to live. And so, again, what is that worldview? It's the overall perspective of how you see and how you interpret the world that you live in. It's how you view this world that you live in and you interpret it, and it motivates you in how you live. And we talked this morning about the secular worldview, how they believe the earth is millions of years old and death and suffering has always been here, and how they try to rationalize it in their mind. You know, that non-Christian worldview, they see death and suffering and bloodshed over millions or billions of years and to the evolution of man. And so this is how they perceive the world. And so in the biblical worldview, on the basis of the events that what God has said has happened in the past, there's a creation, there's a fall, there's a flood, etc. On the basis of that, that's how we get to where we are today. Two whole different views of the past. And so the Bible is the history book of the universe, and it can be trusted in everything it touches upon, and it speaks directly to us about the history of the world. And then I spent a little bit of time dealing with what is called the seven C's of world history. Seven major events in the history of the universe that we can use to help us interpret our history from a biblical worldview. And so, that first one is creation. Creation. And then we looked at corruption. And then we looked at what? Oh, nobody said anything. Catastrophe, amen, the flood. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. And then we looked at confusion. And then there's Christ, the cross, and a future consummation. Seven major events that if we'll remember these, we can begin to learn how to look at our world through biblical glasses. And so when we understand that, we can really make sense out of our world. But if I can make you believe there's no such thing as a literal creation by God that you got here over millions of years, and if I can make you believe that, you know, there's no such thing as sin coming in the world by Adam's rebellion against God's word and God's authority, that there's always been a struggle in life and the strong will survive, if I can make you believe that there's no such thing as a worldwide flood, that over long periods of time, through random and chance processes, that's how all this got here, if I can make you believe that language didn't come from God, they came from human experience, is it any wonder that you would wonder about these things right here that are heavenly things? And that's what the Lord was referring to with regards to talking to Nicodemus in John 3:12. And so these earthly things. And so again, we have that creation. And again, I want to emphasize, and I wrote it out for you tonight, this is a real event that happened in the history of the world that affects you and me today. Okay? And it does. And so, but some people, I don't get them because they live in our world today, and I'm talking about Christians. They live in the world today and they struggle with all sorts of things and they don't pay any attention to the Old Testament. They don't pay any attention to the history of the world. And it's no wonder they have confusion in their lives. Because understanding what has happened in history gives us opportunity to know how we should live in this present day. 6 days of creation. Six literal 24-hour days. And so, space and the atmosphere, and then dry land and vegetation, and then the sun, the moon, and the stars, the sea and the flying creatures, the land animals, and man. All done by God, for His honor and glory. Exodus 20:11 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and that is in them. And He rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and He hallowed it." And yet we still have people today that don't even believe it's six 24-hour days. Not only did God tell us in His Word what He did, He inscribed the very thing on the tablets He gave Moses. Because that's what this is. Exodus 20:11 is what's inscribed by God. And He said He did it in six literal days. Now that is totally contrary to millions of years. Okay? And yet we give them millions of years ago. I saw one today. I looked at a paper this afternoon online. There it was, headline, science section, millions of years ago, blah, 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 blah. And so you see it over and over and over again. Why? Because it's a worldview that's not consistent with the Word of God. And so creation, and then what? Corruption. This is a real event that happened in the history of the world. It affects you and me today. And it does. And I have peace knowing that this event happened in the world because it's a real event that happened. And when I go to a hospital, or I go to see somebody who's hurting, or I go to see somebody who I'm ministering to, I know that I can look back and I can understand where some of these problems came from. They come from this real event that happened in the history of the world. And at the same time, because this is a real event that happened in the history of the world, I can also point them to the real events that have happened in the history of the world. Amen? That's why I have hope. I have hope because I understand what happened in the beginning, and I understand what God said He did. And I can bring that into the future and say, yes, there's a consummation coming. Hallelujah, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve this salvation, but He gave it to me. Yes. That's why it's so important. And so, creation, corruption, sin coming into the world, and tonight we're going to pull over and park on this one. Catastrophe. Noah's flood. The flood. This is a real event that happened in the history of the world, and it affects you and me today. And then I want to remind you about perception. Perception and interpretation. Perception and interpretation are heavily influenced by our worldview. How people look at the world, the perception, the way you think about or understand someone or something, and then the interpretation, the way that something is explained or understood. Those two things are directly influenced by your starting point in your mind. And so when it comes to these things in geology, especially when it comes to the flood, we have to recognize that, hey, this is a battle over worldviews. And so in the world today, we have world history, we have a secular worldview that says the earth is billions of years old, and then we have a biblical worldview that talks about a starting point, and it's less than 10,000 years old, okay? And so when we get to, like, for instance, we're going to talk about the Ice Age tomorrow night, all right? How many of you could answer a question if somebody asked you and they said, hey, where does the Ice Age fit into the Bible? Don't raise your hand. Because I already know, the majority of you are going to say, hey, I'm clueless. But you know what? It's a real event that happened in the history of the world, and we have the science to prove it. The question is, how could that fit into my worldview? That's why we're going to talk about it. Amen? That's why we're talking about the flood. Because what do I see? Everywhere I look, I find billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. Everywhere we look, billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. The evolutionist says, I don't see any evidence for a flood. All I see are billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. What's the difference? The starting point. The worldview. The worldview that you have that you begin to understand the evidence that's in front of you. And this is why I believe the Lord put 2 Peter 3:5-6 for our admonishment, as we mentioned earlier today. For this they are ignorant that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, there's the creation, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was overflowed with water perished. We see a remnant of a beauty that once existed prior to the flood in our world today. And we see all sorts of other features because of that flood. And so as we look at our world today and we consider the flood and the word of God, let's look at it on the timeline very quickly. We have creation, yep, and we have a corruption, yep, and now we have a catastrophe. So you can, if you have your Bible, you can turn there, but I'm going to put all these scriptures up on the screen so you can read them right off. So in the history of the world, we're looking at about 1,500 years from the creation to the time of the flood. Genesis 6:11 says, the earth was also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. With the earth. So the earth is going to be affected along with the biology that he's going to destroy. So both man and the earth will be affected. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. By the way, we have no idea what the gopher wood is. Okay? I'm going to take a rabbit trail here. Amen, preacher? Just to give you an idea how interesting things can happen in one's life. I spent 10 years in Answers in Genesis. I was responsible for the coordination of the Creation Museum. And so when people were going to donate artifacts and stuff to us, I was the one that they saw. A lady came in my office one day with two men. She was elderly, and she had two strong men carrying this massive box, and they set it on the coffee table in my office. It was one of those boxes that had a pump on the side of it where you could suck the air out of it and put nitrogen in it. And so whatever was inside, I knew immediately, okay, this will be an interesting artifact of some sort. They pop the locks open, they open it up, and inside is another box, just like that one. And though they pull that one out, they close the lid, they put that one on top, pop, pop, they open that up, and out of it comes a piece of wood. To which she said, this is a piece of Noah's Ark. I said, okay, I want to hear the story. So she told me this fascinating story about her family and her great-great-grandfather being ambassador to the United States over to Turkey and blah, 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 and here's the piece of wood. And I said, ma'am, that's fantastic. But the story you told me has to be proven, right? You've given me no evidence that this wood came from this place, taken off the earth. Scientific process demands accuracy. And she wanted to donate it so that we could display it in the museum as, hey, a piece of Noah's Ark. I have no idea whether that was a piece of Noah's Ark or not. But you know what I do know? I know there was a worldwide flood, and there's a guy named Noah, and he built an ark, and it was made out of something called gopher wood. Amen? I know that. Why? Because that's what the Bible tells me. So I put my faith and trust in the Word of God, and so he said, make this ark. And so he did. And he says, thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And so, and in this fashion which thou shalt make of it, the length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. And a cubit was a measurement from the elbow to the tip of the finger, and on average it was about 15 inches, but there's also a long cubit that can go to 18 or 19 inches in length, depending upon who you read from. And so that's where the cubit came from the end of the elbow to the tip of the hand. And so so make the ark. A window shalt thou make in the ark, and in a cubit thou shalt finish it above, and the door of the ark thou shalt set beside thereof, with lower, second, and third stories thou shalt make it. And behold, even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh. Why is this flood coming? Because of the sinfulness of the world. Okay? Destroy all flesh wherein is breath of life, and from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. And then, Genesis 6:19. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing on the earth after its kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. Then Genesis 7:11. The same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And what happened? The flood begins. And so Noah's in the ark with all the creatures, with his sons and their wives and his wife, and God destroys the world, as he said. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth. The waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increasingly great upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of all the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. Amen? Amen. Genesis 7:24. And the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Okay, so if you were to get in the time machine and go back to the earth at this time, the earth would look like this. Except for one little speck. Right? Because there's a fellow named Noah in an ark floating on top of the water. God said it. That settles it. And I believe it. Why do I believe it? I believe it because God said it. That's first. I also believe it because if there was a worldwide flood, then when I look in my world today, using operational science in the present, I can begin to see, is there anything out here in our world today that would give me any indication that our world used to be flooded? Guess what the answer is? Absolutely. Absolutely. But why did God do this? Because the world became what? Sinful. Very sinful. And so because of that, he brings this judgment. Genesis 8, 2, 3, and 4. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters abated. Now I want to share with you a personal experience I had flying from the west coast to the east coast. I got on the airplane, I sat down, and next to me was a fella. He had on a plaid shirt, set of glasses like this, and he was reading a very large book, and it was very technical. And at this time, I didn't know much about the Bible. I knew nothing like I know today about the flood. And I sat down next to him, and of course, I'm the kind of guy, if you haven't figured it out already, that, you know, when I sit next to somebody, I'm never going to talk to them. Amen? Not on your life. God hadn't created me that way. So Mr. Extrovert Skip Tilton, he says to this fellow, "Hey, where are you from?" "I'm from Boston." "Oh, me too. I grew up south of Boston." You know, I gave him the little history. I said, "That's a pretty big book, you know. What do you do for a living?" He said, "Well, I'm a scientist at MIT. I said, "Wow, that's fascinating. What are you working?" He says, "I work in atmospheric science." I said, "Wow, so what is it that, you know?" And then he said, "Well, listen, what I do is," he said, "have you ever seen color radar?" And I said, "Yeah." He says, "I'm one of the men that helped invent that." I'm like, "That's fascinating." And I said, "So when we see the thing," and he started explaining it. And he said, "You know, we have this and this and that. And then we have the water vapor." And he said, "Water vapor never leaves the Earth's atmosphere. So when blah, blah, blah." And I said, "Wait a minute." You said water never leaves the Earth's atmosphere. He said, no. I said, you mean the water from Noah's flood is still here? That's all I knew. You know what he did? He closed his book. He took his glasses off. He looked at me and he said, what did you say? I said, the waters from Noah's flood. You mean they're still here? And then he started to explain to me, hey, water cannot leave the Earth's atmosphere. All right? So when we talk about and we look at this story, okay, this real event that happened in the history of the world, all the water is still here, folks. Okay? So now that should give you a little insight into, hey, there's a lot that's happening. So when we think about the flood, some people want to say, there's not enough water. It was just a local flood. Have you ever heard that? Oh, sure, I have. I've read it in the margin of some of the Bibles that I have. It was just a local flood. Really? How does that happen? Okay? Why would God need to build an ark if it was a local flood? Because all the animals could have just gone over to where there was land somewhere else. Why would he have to bring all the birds on the ark? They could have gone over to the mountains that were still exposed. Okay? This whole idea of a local flood, there's a Greek word for that I taught you in the morning, hagiai washioso, amen? Hogwash. It's a worldwide flood, okay? And you see the logic when you begin to think about it, yeah, of course, you know. There's a guy named Hugh Ross. Anybody ever heard of him? Hugh Ross, popularized by James Dobson on the radio. He believes in a local Mesopotamian flood. Yeah. Yet he's out there, he teaches people that soulless beings live before Adam and Eve too. And these people call themselves Christians. They say they believe the Word of God. Yet I submit to you that they don't read the Word of God and they're not studying the Word of God. Oh, he's an astrophysicist, yes, smart man. But you know what? He's not putting the whole picture together. He's been influenced. He's been influenced by things outside the Scripture. And so it's not a local flood. It's a worldwide flood. If there was a massive worldwide flood, you would expect to find some things. You would expect to find fossils. You would expect to find all sorts of features, and we'll look at that during our time together throughout the week. And so, if it was just a local flood, well then why did Noah have to build an ark? Okay? Number two, why was the ark big enough to hold all the different kinds of the animals in the world? Because if it was just local to one region, they just need the regional animals, right? Yeah. But no, there's a worldwide flood. Why did God send the animals to the ark to escape death? Amen? Because it's a worldwide flood. Why would the birds have been sent on board? Because it's a worldwide flood. If the people who did not happen to be living in the vicinity would not have been affected by it. Think of that. They would have escaped God's judgment on sin. Yes. Number six. How could the waters rise 15 cubits, about 25 feet above the mountains, if it was just a local flood? And then finally, God would have repeatedly broken his promise never to send such a flood again. Think about that. Have you ever seen any flooding recently? It happens every year all over the place. We still see rainbows, right? God gave us a rainbow as a reminder of what? A worldwide flood. Okay? When you see a rainbow, you should be reminded that God judged the world because of sin. Thank God for his grace. When I see rainbows now, it's like, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Why? Because we live in a sinful world. And we don't deserve anything. And yet he's loved us so much. So this is why we're talking about a flood. So in the seven seas of history, creation, corruption, and then the catastrophe. If it is a real event that happened in the history of the world, then we should see it written about in the cultures that are around the world. And that's exactly what we find, as I mentioned this morning during the dinosaur message. And when we look at the major linguist groups around the world, we find the world destroyed by water, humans saved. All of these things are inside these, people like to call them stories of the past from the different cultures. Hey, it's history. And in their histories, that's what we find. Genesis 7:19 and 20 state, the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, the high hills that and the whole heaven were covered, 15 cubits upward, over 25 feet, and the mountains were covered. Thou coveredest it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. Psalm 104:6 reminds us. And so, let's take a moment to consider just the water itself. I love this quote I found years ago by Jacques Cousteau. I think he's dead now, but listen to what he had to say. Were the crust of the earth, okay, to be leveled out, the great mountain ranges like the Himalayas and the ocean abysses, like the Marianas Trench, evened out. Marianas Trench is 7 miles deep into the earth, okay? If they were evened out, no land at all would show above the surface of the sea. The earth would be covered by a uniform sheet of water more than 10,000 feet deep. Oh. So in your mind, I want you to consider reconstruction. The earth was made a certain way in the beginning, and then what? The flood came. And then God reconstituted the way the earth is going to look. And then it appears out of the water. The same day were the fountains of the deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open. Fountains of the deep. I remember reading this for years in the Bible and I had no idea what that really meant. I used to think of it as like a bathtub plug in my mind, you know. You'd pull the plug and instead of the water draining out, it would just come flooding into the tub. Okay, I know that's silly, but that's how I used to think about it. Until I met men like Henry Morris from the Institute of Creation Research, who taught me that 80% of a volcanic eruption normally is water vapor. Oh, water vapor. Fountains of the deep breaking up. When we look at our world, we have lots of active areas in the world where there have been volcanoes. And the, you know, the, here's the Ring of Fire and so forth. But what you may not realize is how many dormant or extinct volcanoes there are on the face of the earth. And so when we try to understand how could the Lord have done this, we look for a mechanism. We look for the right conditions that could be in place to help us understand how could God cause this to happen. And so, you know, what you're looking at here is, this is from Volcano Discovery. 10,000 years, there's been 1,500 volcanoes on land that have known to have been active, with even a larger number of submerged volcanoes, which is unknown. So when you think of a volcano, I want you to start thinking of the fountains of the deep, okay? And the fountains of the deep were let loose. And so we have all of this catastrophe beginning. And what is it going to do? It's going to change the face of the earth. Here's one for you here. This is the Isle of, the Isle of Tortuga. This is the top cone of what? A volcano, okay? Extinct volcano. This is an aerial view of Crater Lake in Oregon. Amen? What's that? That's a dormant volcano. As a matter of fact, at Crater Lake and some of the other lakes out west, you can go down and the lava domes are still there and they're still slowly building. Crater Lake is about 2,000 feet down, but it's still there and it's still building. Wow. Volcanoes. This is an aerial view of Lake Tahoe. Same thing. Lake Tahoe is the one that's 2,000 feet deep. I'm not sure about Crater Lake. But Lake Tahoe, 2,000 feet down, there's a dome building. This is an extinct crater from a volcano. So when we say, what were the forces that would be needed to recreate, re-terraform the earth? We believe that God used plate tectonics along with volcanism to make that happen. This is a satellite image of Mullikini Island, an extinct parasitic cone, again, off of the top of a volcano. And so, volcanic eruptions used to change elevation of material on the surface of the earth, and everything gets flooded, and on top of all that water was the ark for days, many days. The power of water and its destruction. I want to try to put some things in your mind so that you'll begin to understand the lethalness of this action of using water. Many of you remember the tsunami in Japan on March 11th, and so here's some pictures from that, okay? I mean, just devastating. devastating effects of water on the surface of the earth. Unbelievable. I can't imagine being those people right there. And there were a lot of people on the earth at the time of the flood. I've read estimates in the area of 300 million could have been on the face of the earth at the time of the flood. Wow. God destroyed the earth with the flood. This is not a photoshopped picture right here. This is a picture from Japan as the first initial swells of that tsunami were coming in. Unbelievable. This is a side-by-side before and after of an area that I cannot pronounce. Iwanuma Matsushima. I think that's close. Forgive me if I said it wrong. Yeah. And so, you know, again, before and after. This is just something small, folks. Small. How about this fella? This fella, he was 65. He waves to rescuers who spotted him floating on the roof of his home more than 7 miles out to sea. Okay? Here's another tsunami. This was in Indonesia. You're actually looking at a Creation Magazine article, which is why I recommend the magazine. And here's a picture of an area before the small tsunami, and this was a picture of it after. And this was only a 6 or 7 footer. And it just wipes out the land. Rizal Shaputra, 23-year-old Indonesian from Banda Aceh, drifted in the open ocean for 8 days along with scores of other people. He clung to floating planks and wood. Dead bodies was all around. One by one, everybody but Rizal was swallowed by the sea. The container vessel MB Durban Bridge rescued him. To stay alive for sea at 8 days is exceptional. But without anybody to rescue them, the people in Noah's day, people who managed to cling to floating vegetation, they would have perished of exposure and starvation. Okay? When we talk about fossils later in the week, we'll talk about why don't we find human fossils and so on and so forth in the fossil record. And I'll pick that up when we get into that message. According to National Geographic Explorer Program in 1988, Dr. Walter Dudley of the University of Hawaii said, "The tsunami is the most catastrophic of all phenomenon." He stated that a tsunami in the 1940s was recorded at 56 feet high. But those prehistoric times, I put in the flood year in parentheses, would have been upward to 1,000 feet high. And so when we begin to recognize the power and the force of water, it's unbelievable. I spent 3.5 years of my life underwater in the Atlantic Ocean. I would watch our hull. We could watch it. We could put a string across the missile deck and put a washer in the middle of it. And we would dive down. And as we're going down, the hull would come in. And the washer would go from about 3.5 feet off the floor all the way to the floor as the hull came in. And then we'd have a little fun. We'd tighten it up when we're down as deep as we can go. And then as we came back up, you could pluck it like a guitar string. And you could hear the pitch change. Ding, 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 ding. And then snap! It would snap. All of that happened because of water pressure. And so when things are under water, there's weight. And depending upon where they are, it's going to affect what's underneath it. And that's important for you to realize. And when we look at the fossil record, we'll talk a little bit about sedimentation and layering. And how could rock that we have today on the earth be folded and bent? Because it all used to be underwater. It all wasn't hard rock at one time. A lot of it was soft rock because it's been pressurized. A worldwide flood. You don't get bending and folding with a local flood, amen? Something catastrophic has to happen. You need the right conditions to produce what we see on the surface of the world today. Well, if there was a worldwide flood, what would you expect to find? Billions of dead things buried in rock layers, laid down by water all over the earth. And that's exactly what we find. Psalm 104 says, "Thou coveredest it when the deep as a garment, the waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled, at thy voice, thy thunder, they hastened away. They go up by the mountains, they go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them." And so they sank down. And so the water gap developments during the flood. And so during the abative phase, the land starts coming up through plate tectonics, catastrophic forces, volcanism. Now we have the mantle shifting, continents. We're going to talk about this tomorrow night in detail on the Ice Age. And you're going to understand more about how the land masses move rapidly and how we see the evidence for that. And so when this water is running off the land, it begins to scar the land. It begins to make gaps and make features that you and I see today. That's how these things are formed. Not over millions of years and long periods of time. I mean, I've heard people tell me out there, I've been to the Grand Canyon, you know, the naturalists to say, oh, there's the Colorado River. Oh, a little bit of water in a long, long time. That's what causes canyons' unique design. Hey, I think a lot of water and a little bit of time is what caused a canyon's unique design. And then when you share a little bit of science with them, I feel sorry for them. I'll share some with you. Let's say this was the Grand Canyon, right? And so at the entrance of the Grand Canyon, the Colorado River comes in at 2,200 feet above sea level. When it exits the Grand Canyon, it exits at about 1,600 feet above sea level. But you're either standing on the north or south rim. If you're on the north rim, you're standing at an elevation of 7,700 feet above sea level. If you're on the south rim, you might be standing at about 6,600 feet above sea level. Are you telling me that the water went uphill and then came down to carve this canyon over long periods of time? Yeah, that's what they're trying to say. You see, and everybody knows gravity affects water. Water doesn't go uphill, amen? Unless your brother or sister is squirting you with the hose. Then you can't get away from it. How many of you have been out here to Monument Valley in Utah? Anybody? Okay, a couple of you, yeah. I never knew this for years. I'd see these pictures and I'm like, wow, that's really something. Besides those who have been out here, can anybody tell me what these are? Huh? Okay, they're rocks. Yeah, they're hard as rock. Yeah. Now let me help you. You ready? What are we talking about? The flood. The flood does what? Moves debris. It erodes things. You're looking at the central cones of extinct volcanoes. That's what they are. And so water came through this region, ripped all the sediment around these things away, and the only thing that was left are the standpipes, the centers of those volcanoes. How about that? Evidence of what? Catastrophic flooding in the area at a time in the past. That's what we see. And so land that looks like this now can become look like this because of what? Erosion. And as we saw in the first hour, it doesn't take millions of years to make a canyon, does it? It just takes what? The right conditions. Absolutely. And so when we look at folded rock, here's some right here, as I mentioned earlier. This folded rock, how can that become folded? It's hard as rock. It's rock, right? Well, that's because at one time it was all buried in water. And it was saturated. And then all of this land and the mountains are lifted up. And as they're lifted up, they're still saturated with water. And then gravity does its thing, and water starts leaving that material and going towards the earth, and all of a sudden it hardens. That's how you get these formations. Look at this stuff. Folded rock. The evolutionist has a really hard time trying to explain this. Because in his world, it happens how? Slowly and gradually over millions of years. Really? They need the right conditions. And the right conditions call for a flood. Look at this folded rock. That's just amazing to me. Just folded and folded and folded. Any of you ever make... what's that? The dough? You take the dough and you throw it in and throw it in and roll it and keep... I mean, that's what we see here. Rolled and rolled and rolled. It was bent while it was soft. And the mechanism that is provided for that, that we see in the Word of God, is the flood. These are human beings over here. Okay? Just massive, massive geology we see on the surface of the earth today. And what does it point to? It points to a global catastrophe where everything was buried by water. And so when we look at the two histories of the world, which one makes the most sense? I submit to you, this one makes a whole lot of sense. And the other one's got really big problems. You see, because water and land equal erosion in time, okay? And so I want to show you something about erosion. Erosion is the gradual destruction of something by natural forces, water, wind, or ice. Okay? There is little to no erosion in the fossil record. And I want to use the Grand Canyon to show you what I mean. So we have this book out there, Grand Canyon, A Different View. We're going to talk for a few moments about this Coquino sandstone. That's the white layer you see that goes all the way across the Grand Canyon. It actually stretches 1,800 square miles in the western United States and comes eastward. It actually goes up into the Rocky Mountains and out towards California as well, okay? And so this layer is called sandstone. And so here it is up close in the Grand Canyon. Underneath it, you have a material that's called hermit shale. Some of you might have driveways in this area made out of shale, right? It's brittle rock, breaks easy, okay? And on top of it is Cosquino sandstone. Now, the evolutionists say that the time period from the hermit shale being laid down to the time that the sandstone was put on it is 12 million years, okay? So what does that mean? That means that this hermit shale was existing and the sun was beating down on it, okay? And again, this is a side view, okay? And so think of it this way. Here's the hermit shale, and 12 million years of rain and wind and exposure, all right? If 12 million years of exposure was there on that hermit shale, there would be massive erosion seen in a side view of that hermit shale, because shale is brittle. And so you would expect to see the water running off. Again, this is just a side view. It's a cut. So you're looking at it from the side. You would see massive erosion everywhere with 12 million years of erosion. And then the sandstone gets laid on top of it. And yet, when we look at this, is there any erosion seen anywhere in the hermit shale? None. None. And that tells you immediately that what? Something's wrong. Something's wrong with the idea that it was exposed for 12 million years. And indeed, where's the erosion? There is none. You know, we look at all of these layers, and again, they're having long periods of time in between the laying down of these different layers. We see hardly any erosion, okay? And in order to create that, you've got to have the right conditions so that it will look like it does today. And I submit to you, the only way that that can be created is that something has to happen that would be catastrophic and affect all this material very rapidly, because a lot of this stuff is full of fossils. Okay? And so, the only mechanism we see that can do that is a global flood. This is another interesting thing. This is over in England. This is Beltrout Lighthouse. This is Cretaceous chalk, you know, like this chalk you have on the chalkboard, you know, the blackboard. All right, same type of material. It has eroded 68 feet in 170 years, okay? It just keeps eroding. If the earth was millions of years old, that shouldn't even exist. Should be long gone. Long gone. Shouldn't even be above the surface of the earth at all. And so, erosion. Erosion can happen vast, and it can happen fast. Are you paying attention? Yes, look at this. This is erosion in Guatemala. That is not photoshopped, okay? This area of our world has massive problems with erosion. Deep down 400, 500 feet in areas of Guatemala, they have rivers, and those rivers erode. And as stuff erodes, it works its way up to the surface, and they have massive holes like this. I mean, these are buildings. That's a road. And it doesn't just happen once, it happens more than once. Here's another one, okay? This happened in 2007. This hole is 63 feet wide and 330 feet deep. It is so big, you could stand the Statue of Liberty in it at that height, and you probably wouldn't see it. And in one night, it all of a sudden gets exposed. I'm not saying the whole thing was created in one night. It just got to the point where the materials near the surface finally gave way, and whoof, there's this massive hole. Can you imagine being the town manager in that town? Hey, Bill, yeah, we got another sinkhole. What do we do? What? You, good night. You realize how much volume that is? Well, just start the trucks. We'll be done by, you know, 2100 filling that up, you know. I don't know what they do. I imagine they just, you know, stop people from going in the area. But this really happens. It looks like a bullet came from outer space and pew, went right into the earth. Why am I showing you this? Because what it takes to make things happen is called the right conditions. And all you need is the right conditions to see and understand that erosion can happen vast and fast. In his book, Dr. John Morris, who's an expert in geology, wrote this. He said erosion, at the present rates of erosion, the continents would all be eroded into the sea in no more than 14 million years. Let me say that again. At the current known rates of erosion, all the land would be gone and in the ocean in 14 million years. So the next time you hear somebody on National Geographic or in the newspaper and they say, well, 600 million years ago, these creatures, what? They wouldn't have been there because there wouldn't be anything for them to be walking on if that much time had passed. So this is an example to show you that erosion and known things about geology stand as a testament against the evolutionary mindset and in favor of the biblical worldview. And that's what we would expect to find in our world. You see, because what we see in God's world agrees with what we read in God's word. When I apply a biblical worldview, and I've just tried to take a couple of things to show you the importance of the flood and recognizing that the flood has had a major impact on the geology and the features of the world that we live in. And it screams about the Creator. That's what it talks about. But that's why people are willingly ignorant of it. Why? Because they do not want to bow the knee to the one who owns it all, who's created it all, and is worthy of our bowing the knee to. Amen? Yeah. And so the flood stands as a testament to God's love for us. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. That's why we're talking about these things that happen within the creation. That's why we're talking about your worldview, that you might renew your mind and you might understand, okay, I may not know how something happened, but I could put my faith and trust in this right here. And by God's grace, I'll learn about things like the flood, like the ice age, like biological diversity. Amen? And that's why we're doing the conference, to help you see and help you understand that God loves us and we can sanctify him in our hearts. Why? So we can be ready always to do what? To be able to give an answer to every man that asketh you. And God wants to use you to reach others. Pastor can't go to the guy next to you in your cubicle at work. Pastor can't go to your neighbor. Pastor can't go to your relatives. Pastor can't go to all these places. But God has put you right where you are so that you can influence those right around you. And I submit to you that that's exactly the plan that God has. And that's why he wants you to be renewed in your mind, so that you might understand the things that are happening in this world and you can use them for his honor and glory to teach them about his great love. You see, it's all about the authority of the Word of God, folks. We can trust God's Word. God said there was a flood, and I've just briefly tried to show you how we can take the Word of God, how we can look at our world and say, okay, I see how that fits together. Amen? Amen. Amen. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about the ice age. It's a really cool subject. Okay? I love it. Do you realize only the Bible can explain it? Yeah. Secular scientists have no explanation for the ice ages. They think there were 30 different ones and all this stuff. I'm going to show you about that term, the right conditions. That's one of the things I hope you get out of this week. Kids, I hope you'll learn that phrase. The right conditions. You want to do better in school? Start asking yourself questions. What are the right conditions to make this math problem work? What are the right conditions I need to make this English problem work? Yeah. You need to learn how to think. And when you learn how to think, you'll learn how to get answers a whole lot quicker. Don't try to rote memorize everything. That's not it. Try to learn it. I wish I would have done that. I wish somebody would have taught me that when I was 10 or 11 years old. Because indeed, that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be thinkers. We don't live in a blind faith, amen? Not at all. Just the opposite. We live in a real faith. It's right here. It's the authority of the Word of God. Also want to encourage you about this website, creation.com. Creation.com has over 10,000 articles that you can download for free. Wow. That's right. You want to learn about something? Just go to the website, right up in here. You can put the search box in. You can put in dinosaurs. You can put in bacterial flagellum. You can put in all sorts of things. If they've written about it in any article, it shows up. It's a fantastic resource. Okay? So everything I'm talking about and more, you'll find on this website. And I used to work for CMI. I still do some work every once in a while for them. Wonderful group of people. And I want to encourage you to go to that website. Finally, Romans 1:20. For the invisible things from him, from the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. You're not the first one witnessing to somebody, okay? God's been doing it ever since they were created, all right? They're walking around this world, they're seeing the biology, they're seeing the geology, they're looking up at that night sky. I mean, how many of you as a kid sat there, laid down, looked up at the night sky and said, wow? That's part of the reason for it. So in closing, I want to encourage you with a small little piece of knowledge that'll help you understand how easy it is to witness to somebody using the creation. How many of you know where the moon is? We all do, right? Next time you're outside at night, well, my wife saw it today. Wasn't it today? Yeah, today you can visibly see it. Next time you see the moon, I want you to raise your hand up like this and then close your hand so that your two fingers are there next, you know, looking at the moon. And then I want you to remember this. The moon goes about an inch and a half away from the Earth every year, about that far. Okay? So every year the moon gets a little farther away from the Earth. If the Earth was millions of years old, the moon shouldn't be where it is. It should be long gone. Yeah. We also know that there is a place that a PhD guy with the last name of Roche, he figured out that if the moon can only get so close to the Earth, that's called the Roche limit, okay? And so if the moon was any closer to the Earth, then the Earth would be destroyed and you and I wouldn't be having this conversation, okay? But the moon is there, and the moon goes about an inch and a half away from the Earth every year. When we walk it backwards and say, okay, how many years is it to the Roche limit? It's less than 10,000 years ago. Amen? Amen? And you see, what I find in my world agrees with what I read in God's Word. It's another testimony to the authority of the Word of God. And ladies and gentlemen, our lives, we have to learn how to be disciplined to get in the Word of God, to learn what it says, pattern our lives after its precepts and principles, and let God use us to reach your neighbor, to reach your relatives, to reach others. And then we come together as a family. That's what we are. We're a family as a church. And we help each other out on this journey because it's going to be fast. Amen? I can't believe what's happened in my own personal life, my wife and I, in the last year. We lost both of our dads within weeks of each other, and just the hole that's left there, and how it reminded me how we don't have much time. You know, I have friends that I went to college with whose kids are graduating from college. Some of you have children. As I've talked to some parents recently, they say, yeah, you have kids, and life is so fast when you have the kids, and then they're gone. And then all of a sudden you have grandkids, and then you bring the grandkid over, and you're having fun, and you realize, whoa, I've gotten older. The Bible says life is short, it's but a vapor. My life verses are found in the last two verses of the book of Ecclesiastes, which says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or evil. And I chose those verses as to constantly remind me to have a biblical worldview, that I might live while I have time by God's grace to serve him and to help reach others, that they might know about him and his wonderful love and who he is. I hope that that's a part of your life as well. And I hope that our meetings on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday will just reinforce the authority of the Word of God so that you can go right out here in Rock Hill and everywhere else that you travel and influence others for the cause of Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads, please. The pastor's going to come and we're going to close our service. So I don't know what you had in your mind when you walked in, when you thought of the flood. But the flood is a reminder of judgment. Judgment on a world of men and women who sinned against God. Maybe you came in here tonight and maybe you've got some sin. 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Do you need that tonight? Don't leave this building without doing that. Maybe you're here and you need to trust Him as your Savior. Don't go out of here without asking for Him to come into your heart. And maybe you're right with God and maybe this has just been an encouragement to you to live for Him. Well, then ask God to help you live for Him. And take the information that you've learned and go out and share it with others. Because others need it. They need Him. And maybe God will use you to take them from where they are and lead them to Christ-likeness. Pastor?